As I started my lesson this morning, I had an intention of going in one direction. I had read something in the book of Acts I hadn't seen before, and that was that God told Paul, I'm going to give you the lives of all the people who are with you because your faith and your purpose and your importance is so great that you need to go to Rome, and therefore I'm going to protect all the other people in this ship. And he did. And I thought about that, and I thought about how God is working in our lives, and so that was kind of the direction I was going to go in. But at the same time, all of us have heard people, especially people in the denominations, especially people who really don't know the scriptures very well, about how God did this for them and about how God did that for them. And so I wanted to kind of lay a foundation that God's ways are not our ways. But then as I got further and further into it, I ended up with a whole sermon on God's ways and God's will. And then this evening we'll come back to, because I still would like to talk about some of the things that I had planned to talk about this morning. In Isaiah 55, God makes it very clear, you do not know me. You don't know anything about me. That's what God tells us. Now, it's our fault. Before, when we were in fellowship with God, before sin entered the world, we knew God's ways. We lived God's ways. His thoughts were our thoughts. His ways were our ways. We were created in his image and his likeness. But Satan intervened. And by the time Isaiah was written, God says, you don't know me. My ways, my thoughts, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't know how I live. Now, I've tried to illustrate that in the past with the idea that before this world was even created, God had already lived for eternity. He has a life. I don't know what he does with his life, but he had a life that was fulfilling, and whatever God does, he was doing. And we are just a small part of God's world because we've only been here in the whole context of eternity. This world has been here for 6,000 or 7,000 years. And yet man thinks to dictate to God. Man thinks that he is so important. And so I like this verse because God explains that the furthest star away in the heaven, millions and millions of light years, we can't even grasp it. That's how high the heavens are above the earth. And yet God says, my ways are higher than, just like that. So when we start trying to speak for God, when we start trying to understand the things that are going on in our life without God's revelation. I hear this all the time. I often tell people, did God send you a letter? How do you know that he's doing these things? Has he revealed this to you? He doesn't do that anymore. So when we talk about God's providence, when we talk about what did God do or what didn't God do, I think we can have confidence that God is going to be working in our lives, but I think we're on real thin ice. When we start saying, I think he did this, or I think he did that. You know, it's like Paul said, I have opinions, and then I have the truth. And I can share my opinion with you, but I want you to understand it's only an opinion. In Deuteronomy 29, because of this, God has warned us, the secret things belong to the Lord. If God hasn't revealed it, we can't know it. We can't guess. We can't imagine our imaginations. How could they even come close? His ways are further away than the highest star from our ways. So how are we going to imagine this is what God is thinking, or this is what God is doing, or this is how God would feel if I do this or if I do that? There's no way we could do that. And yet, that's really the rationale for a lot of people today. We think God would like our worship better if we modified it so that it made us happier, and so that it brought more people in. And when they do that, they're violating this scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't want you going there. We talked about this last Sunday night. If anyone adds to the words of the book of this prophecy, God will add the plagues that are written in this prophecy. If anyone takes away, God will take his name out of the tree of life and out of the holy city. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We need to respect that. We need to hold that in awe and reverence. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We'll be talking about this Wednesday night in our class on Peter. If anyone speaks, let him speak the word of God. Because only those things which are revealed belong to us. Only the things that God has brought down here and opened his mind to us so that we could see what he wants. And that's enough. We have more than enough of the will of God to prove whether we want to do the will of God or not. If we knew all the will of God, our minds couldn't contain it all. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways than our ways. Imagine a God who could create this entire universe from scratch. He didn't have anything to base it on. He just imagined it. He imagined all the animals and he made the animals. He imagined all of the trees and flowers and fruits and he made them. He imagined how the world would function and he made it. How could we understand a God like that? I've gone to a college class before and sat in front of a teacher and his thoughts were so far above my thoughts that I just thought, I might as well not even be here. I can't even grasp any of it. And that's just a man who's smarter than me. We need to be in awe and reverence. When we're holding this book, we are holding the things that God knew we could grasp, we could understand, and we could live with. And so we can't guess. We can't put our ideas into God's ways. This is the biggest problem we face in the denominations today, is a lack of respect for this. I think God would want me to be happy. What does that mean? You think God would want you to be happy by setting aside his will and doing your will? You really think that God would want you to be happy under those circumstances? There's not a thing in the scriptures that would validate that. And yet, we hear it. Because people don't have this awe, this sacred reverence, this sense of the Almighty. As God told Moses, take off your shoes. Because the ground you're standing on has become holy. Reverence, respect, awe, they create a sense of decorum. There's a wall here and a wall here. It's what God has revealed. I can't go past it. That's why Jesus said, the way that leads to life is straitened and narrow, because I'm hemmed in. I'm hemmed in on both sides by the will of God. And I can't go in any other direction. And if he leads me this way or this way or this way, I will follow. And a lot of times, what God asks us to do, it's far different. It doesn't always make sense to us. We'd like to write God a letter and say, Lord, I don't understand why you made your marriage law like this. I don't understand why it's so hard. Why are you so rigid here? Because we've all talked to people in the past, and our compassions are screaming out that this person deserves the happiness. And yet God's ways are rigid. Jesus said, one man, one woman for life, except for the cause of fornication. That's it. Now, they can be beaten, they can be mistreated, they can have a husband they have no respect for, a husband that is a horrible husband. Doesn't matter, we're hemmed in. I think, if I were God, I'm not, and I can't. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So, when we are busy trying to figure out what God is doing in our lives, we need to be careful. When we start thinking about what God would want for me or about what God, well, I go to the scriptures for that because that's all we have. As Paul put it, how unsearchable are his judgments? We can't comprehend them and therefore we can't modify them or venture an opinion about them. They're unsearchable. His judgments, his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? I know a lot of us, well, maybe not here, but I know there's a lot of people in the world today who'd like to give God some advice about the scriptures. But since they can't give them advice, they're just going to go ahead and do whatever they want. They're going to tell God on the judgment day, Lord, you got it wrong. We couldn't convert anybody with your gospel. We needed to change the gospel to make it pertinent. What do you think the Lord's going to say to that? I think we know what he's going to say. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So when we read things like this, of him, through him, and to him, he is the source, the means, and the purpose for everything. Not me, not you, not what we want, not what we like, not what we like for other people. These are things that, as I say, our love and God's love don't always match up. Because God's love will always act in the best interest, even if it hurts them. Whereas our love often won't ask somebody to sacrifice. Because we put ourselves in their shoes and we think to ourselves, if I was in that situation, here's what I'd want to hear. Well, that's not how we make these decisions. So, his ways are unsearchable. His judgments, excuse me, are unsearchable. And his ways, they're past finding out. So there's only one way that we can know the mind of the Lord. There's only one way we can know his ways. There's only one way we can know his thoughts. And that's why we call this the Holy Bible. Or the Holy Book. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's different. As Peter said, no prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man. Now, get out of your mind the idea that prophecy means predicting future events, because it doesn't. The prophets, 99% of the prophets, is simply Scripture being applied to those people in their immorality and their ungodliness, and all of that is also part of prophecy. So Peter lets us know the entire Old Testament is inspired. Matter of fact, Paul lets us know all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, his ways have come out of his mouth into the Scriptures. The only things we can know about God, the only things that we can understand about how he's working in the world today, would be from the Scriptures themselves. So, those things which are revealed belong to us. The secret things, they belong to God. Nothing outside of the Scriptures is ours. We've got to be careful. And I'm emphasizing this only because so many things in the world today have become common. There's not a lot of awe and reverence and respect and fear in the people around us. They're so brazen about sin, they are so convinced in evolution that they give this book no respect at all. And I'm not saying this is new. I think Paul had the same problem with the Gentiles when he went out. The problem was evil companionship corrupts good morals. We can't afford to change our attitude on this. We can't afford even the least tiniest little deviation here. We have to have an awe and a respect for Scripture that it's a fear. As Paul said, it's a fearful thing. There are things in the Scriptures. We need to hold them, everything, with awe. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14, God reveals to Solomon that you can walk in my ways. Now, I don't know all of God's ways, but I do know the things that he's written in the Scriptures, and those are his ways. And that's why I say the attitude, the respect, the reverence that we have to the Scriptures is actually the respect we have for God's ways. And many times what's in the Scriptures is foreign to us because it's not the world we live in anymore. But if you walk in my ways, and then he equates it to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, there's two things in this verse. The first thing in this verse is what I was going to talk about this morning, and that is God has the ability to lengthen our days. if he sees that there is something important we need to do, he can do that. That's what he told Paul. And he told Paul, you've got to go to Rome, and I'm going to give you all the other people on the ship. Now, that's a fascinating concept. It's part of God's ways. And we can factor it in, although we can never pinpoint exactly, but we know it happens. And it's probably happened in my life, and it's possibly or probably happened in your life. We know God intervenes. That's why we pray. But as I say, I got more focused on walking in my ways, and that's the way that I wanted to approach this lesson this morning. As I say, we'll come back to this verse tonight, and we'll talk about the other side. Because I think I preached this in January. I made the point then that there's three types of people in the world today. There's the people who are vessels of wrath. They are wicked, they are corrupt, they are rebellious, and God can use them for the most despicable purposes, like Judas or Pharaoh, or the Sanhedrin who crucified Jesus Christ. He can use people like that, and he does. That's part of his ways. And when we say, that's not fair, Paul says, who are you, clay, to judge the potter? Can't the potter do whatever he wants with his clay? Yes, he can. That's his ways. Who are you to reply against God? Who are we to judge his ways? The second class of people are those people who will never obey the gospel. They're not good. They're not evil. They have no real connection with God's plans at all, by their own plan, by their own design. That's what they want. They don't want to be a part of God's plan. And God just allows time and chance to work in their life. Some of them die in their 20s. Some of them die in their 50s. That's part of God's ways. God will give us up if we don't want to be a part of him. But then there's the vessels of mercy, the vessels that God is going to have with him in eternity, and he sees them very differently. He answers their prayers, he works in their lives, he sees dangers in front of them, and he helps them to avoid them. We see it all the time in the scriptures, and again, we'll speak on that this evening. But you have to walk in God's ways if you want God to be working in your lives. And we have to walk in God's ways because, as I say, God has a plan. He has an eternal purpose. It hasn't expired yet because Jesus hasn't returned yet. There are things that God is still wanting. One of them, of course, is revealed in 2 Peter chapter 3. God doesn't want any. Wants to give them all time to repent. Doesn't want any to perish. David was a man after God's own heart. In other words, his ways, to the best of his ability, were God's ways. Now, I don't think that lowered the gap very much, because obviously the things in the scriptures can only take us so far, but that's as far as David could go. And keep in the back of your mind that walking in God's ways and doing the will of God, there's a connection. We'll talk about that connection in a few moments. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. When we listen to God, we walk in his ways. When we set them aside because we're so smart, we're so proud, so foolish, so ignorant, really, that we just set it aside. And we don't walk in God's ways. And so these are the questions. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Are we listening to him? Are we walking in his ways? Do we appreciate? We have a song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Heaven came down because Jesus brought the will of God from heaven to earth, as Moses did before him, as he wrote the law of Moses. Then it shall be. This is Jeroboam. I really appreciate this verse because Jeroboam threw God behind his back. Jeroboam said, you know something? I think it'd be better if we changed the day of worship, the priesthood, we changed the place of worship, we changed the God of worship, and the people will like it more, and God won't care. Well, he did care. If you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, Do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments. Can you see the direct parallel between God's ways and commandments? Between God doing right in God's sight and doing his commandments? We can't guess. We just don't have any point of reference. There's no way for me to say, I think God would like this better. Well, how do you know? Because I think. Well, what do you think? What are your thoughts? Well, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are that much higher. How could I possibly do that? Jeroboam, of course, didn't listen to this. He didn't heed all that he commanded. He didn't walk in his ways. He didn't do what was right in my sight. And he didn't keep the statutes and the commandments. And God said, everyone who comes from Jeroboam will die. He became a vessel of wrath. And because he was a vessel of wrath, I often think, you ever think about Gehazi? Who became a leper. But not only did he become a leper, God said, there'll never be anyone that comes from you who won't also be a leper. Well, what did they do wrong? He was a vessel of wrath. And who am I to say, what did he do wrong? God does what he does. Heed all that I command you equals walk in my ways. Do what is right in my sight equals keeping my statutes and commandments. The very second that we set aside God's command because we think we know better, we're no longer walking in his ways, we're walking in our ways. Doesn't that make sense? If we decide to do it our way, aren't we walking in our ways? You say, well, I'm hopeful that my ways will match up with God's ways on the judgment day, and if they don't quite match up, I'll explain it to him and he'll understand. No, he won't. That's where we get it wrong. But there's so many people in the world today who think that way that you and I feel like if we bring up the scriptures to people, they're going to think we're a nut. Well, that's how they thought about most of the prophets. Jesus shows us that God's ways is God's will. In the New Testament, it kind of shifts a little bit. We don't read too much about God's ways. We read a lot about God's will. But there's no difference between God's way and God's will. Now, here's the equating. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And those who don't do the will of my Father in heaven, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So keeping commandments is walking in God's ways and doing God's will. Breaking God's law, not walking in God's ways, not doing God's will, equals lawlessness. And lawlessness is simply one who will not submit but knowingly rejects God's commands and will. Now that's what we see so much of today. There are so many denominations in this city today who are coming together to do not whatsoever God's will demands, but what they want. And here we have God's answer. That's lawlessness. That's not making the gospel better or more palatable to people. It's lawlessness. It's not walking in God's ways. It's walking in our ways. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord if we don't respect the will of God. Now, we've had sermons in the past where we see how Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was willing to die on a cross. He didn't say, I think God would want me to be happy. He didn't say, I think that we could modify this just a little bit. He wouldn't even drink the myrrh because he realized it would deaden some of the pain and he wanted to drink that cup to the very bottom. He didn't want to modify it in any way at all. If you change your creed to fit your own ideas of morality, what else could we call it today? How many churches accept people who have been divorced for no grounds whatsoever, and yet they're a faithful member in good standing at just about all the denominations today? But they haven't stopped there. They're now practicing gay marriage. They're now practicing abortion and saying there's nothing wrong with abortion. These are people that you just have to scratch your head and think, how could they think they were the servants of the Lord? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Now, there's a pretty good understanding of what we should do. We're not here to do our will. When we obey Jesus' commands, we become a servant of the Lord. As Paul said, you can't be conformed to this world. Those are the world's ways. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may put to the test and prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, I need to know God's will before I can make a decision about worship. I need to know God's will before I can make a decision about how I pray or how I live my life, what decisions I make regarding my circumstances. The last thing we can do is say, I think God would want me to be happy. The last thing we could do is think that we can equate our ways to His ways, or to say something like, I'm not so sure the scriptures are as pertinent in the 20th century as they were when they were originally released. And Paul had some issues. He didn't like women, and he didn't like homosexuals. When people talk like that, I just get nauseated. I get vexed. I get irritated. Try not to show it. But to me, it's like Jesus throwing those people out of the temple. He was pretty irritated at them, because they'd made God's house into a den of thieves. And that's what a lot of denominations are doing today with God's moral standards. So we don't want to be unwise. We want to understand what the will is, what the will of the Lord is. There's a clear distinction between what we read in the scriptures and what we have in our minds. And we have to have enough awe, enough reverence, enough respect, enough humility to realize that we're not very important in the overall scheme of things. We're just a tiny little dot. How did James say? We're just a little vapor. We're here for a little while. Then we fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because as Peter said, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the unbeliever and ungodly appear? Do not be unwise. Don't replace your will with God's will and think that God will understand, because He won't. If you want to stand perfect and complete, it needs to be in all the will of God. In other words, I've got to make sure that it's God's will. Instead of wanting to change God's will, I want to change my will. Instead of wanting to follow what we want to follow what God wants, even if it leads to the cross, even if it leads to persecutions and tribulations. Disciples follow the Lord. This is the will of God, your sanctification. I'm not going to read all these verses. I just wanted you to see that He equates the will of God with our conduct. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then in a prayer, he prays that God will make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. We are clay in the potter's hands. We can't turn the potter. Isaiah mentions this a couple of times. You think I'm like you. You think, because I don't do anything right now, that I'm just like you. But I will show you that I'm not like you. All that is in the world. See, this is why God's ways aren't our ways. This is why, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. Because our world is filled with these things. These lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride of life. But look at verse 17. The world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I like to illustrate it. God's will is gold and my will is dirt. God's revelations are gold. It's purified, silver purified 7 times. Don't add to his words lest you be found a liar. That's how God views it. When we twist the scriptures, we twist them to our own destruction. When we make God out to be a liar, when we make God's word, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter if the billions and billions, if every person on the earth today, I don't know how many, 5 billion people, we vote this way. God said, this is where I'm going. Where are we going to go? I don't care what the people of this world are doing. I only care what the scriptures say. Does that make me arrogant or does that make me humble? Well, I guess it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to worldly-minded people, Christians are arrogant, leaning on a crutch, thinking they're the only ones who are doing God's will and the only ones going to heaven, and they need to be crushed. And we're already hearing things like this. But they can't change what God calls humility. And humility is humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt you in due time. Every choice we make, it either aligns us with God or it aligns us with the world. If we know it's in the scriptures, we're aligned with God. And we can be confident and we can be comfortable. Like the Bereans, we're searching the scriptures every day to make sure that all of our convictions are true, that they all come from the scriptures. We're not arrogant enough to think that what we did in our 20s necessarily infers that everything we do is right in the eyes of God. Even Paul said, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't make me righteous. He who judges me is God. So what am I going to do when I find out that my opinions are different or opposed to God's opinions, when my desires are opposed to God's, when my goals are opposed to God's ways, when my plans or my lifestyle or my beliefs, what do I do? Well, will this help? He who does the will of God abides forever. So there's an awe, a reverence, a respect. God's words are different. God's ideas are different. God's words and plans and, as we go through, desires, goals, purpose, lifestyle, they're different. And there's sometimes a clash of wills, just like there was with our parents when we were kids. Mom and Dad said this, but we wanted to do this. And we found a way to do it. We rebelled. Of course, we don't feel so good about that now. Jesus sought to make it clear. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know that God sent me. Your kingdom done, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's supposed to be our daily prayer. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He knew that God's will would always be better for us, both now and in the future. Because God is love. Nothing he wills would really harm us. Nothing he wills would ever really make us unhappy. It's a contradiction in terms. If God is love, then anything he reveals to us is in our best interest. And in the long run, and sometimes you have to look at it from the view of eternity, not the view of here and now, but his ways and his thoughts will ultimately be to our glory, to our salvation, to our happiness in eternity. And nothing he wills will ever harm or lessen the quality of our lives. Just the opposite. But people in this world don't have any faith today. They don't believe that. They don't believe God is love and that his scriptures are actually given out of love. But we do. And that's why we can't be influenced by what they're thinking. Our will leads to shame and remorse. As Paul said here, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, that's the problem. Whenever we don't do the will of God, it leads to death. And we're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about eternal death, as Jesus said, crying out in agony and anguish, gnashing our teeth in agony, because we can see where we're going and we can see where they're going. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Depart, ye cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When you get to that end, God's will becomes pretty sweet indeed. Because all our memories of evil and doing our own will, they don't bring any pleasure, and they certainly won't bring any pleasure in the world to come. So our choice is really simple. Are we going to live the rest of our time laser focused on God's ways, and God's thoughts, and God's will? Or are we going to allow this world to influence our thinking away from this? And Satan understands something. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden, there's no way that he can touch us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. God has the power to protect us. But he can entice us. Come on out. Come out. Come out from that protection that you're in right now. Come on out over here. Go ahead and eat that fruit. We all know what happened. And it makes us sick. But here we are, following the will of our mother Eve, when we start thinking that my ways are just as good as God's ways. And so as we finish up our lesson this morning, we've got a choice to make here. As we look over our lives and as we look at the way we are conducting our lives, are we like the Bereans? Before we make a decision, do we pray? Do we study the scriptures? Do we seek advice from people who know the scriptures so that we don't make a mistake that could cost us our eternal life? The world will pat us on the back. God will be ashamed. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, let's give careful thought. Am I living my ways or God's ways? Am I trying to be happy with my thoughts? Or am I trying to learn how to be happy with God's ways and God's thoughts? You see, if we're not happy under God's system, the problem is not the system. The problem's in our heart. Once we determine, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of this world, God's disgusted with it. And so he crafted and created a gospel that was full of base and weak, non-existent, and foolish things. And the world is still carping and grumbling and griping at it. And you and I, to us it's the wisdom of God. And so as we sing number 317, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that my life is more focused on my ways than God's ways, I'm not telling you have to come up here this morning, but I am telling you need to repent. And you need to do your first works. You need to go back to that time where God was everything and we were nothing. So if we can help you in any way this morning by taking your confession of sin or by allowing you to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to confess Christ as Lord, we invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.